If you have got a Bible, it is on page 24. It's Genesis 24, verses 10 to 27. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram, Naribia, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the woman go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master. Abraham, see, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town's people are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let me let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she'd given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely and learned whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold ring, weighing a becker, and two gold bracelets, weighing 10 shekels. He then asks, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and footed as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Thank you. Jesus changes water to wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wedding was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice, first wine first, and then the cheaper wines after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Just quickly pray for Ian, Lord. We just thank you for the words that you put on Ian's heart this morning. Lord, just open our hearts and minds to receive the message for us. And may it bring us closer to you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you to Andrew, and thank you, Helen and Gillian, for our readings. In our modern society, we face so many choices that it can be really bewildering, can't it? Not just in hospital corridors and supermarket aisles, but in life. Jane and I had a big week as well. Yesterday, we had a big family wedding down in London. Two young Christians starting out in married life. And it struck me they're facing so many choices, so many options in today's world. Where to live, what job to have, what career to follow. How are they going to structure their family and their family life and so on. In their case, because they're both Christians, what church to go to? And they had a lovely church actually down in London, a big old church, but it had been modernised and so on. But lots of us today actually need help, don't we? We need some guidance. After all, God knows everything. It would be very nice to access some of that knowledge, wouldn't it? Not just for the lottery either. After all, why doesn't Mystic Meg ever win the lottery? It actually isn't that easy to find the answers. So that's my question for us today. Guidance, how do we find it? Where do we find it? And the Alpha Course suggests five things beginning with CS. Five CS's to guide us. First of all, commanding scripture, then compelling spirit, common sense, counsel of the saints, and circumstantial signs. Don't worry, I shall explain. But five CS's. And our responsibility in all of this is to listen, to ask ourselves, is this God speaking to me? And then to obey. Because Jesus said, blessed are you if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command. Godly wisdom is actually quite tricky. It's above and beyond human wisdom. And sometimes it seems a bit perverse in the eyes of the world. The earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians actually explore the difference between godly wisdom and human wisdom. So we actually need a lot of clues from God as to what is right if we're to be guided by him. You know, if you're doing a jigsaw, how you look not simply for a piece that's the right shape and size, but you want to have the tabs and the sockets on the right, correct sides of the piece. You're also looking for the right colours so that it fits into the gap that you have. You're also looking for the right shapes on the picture so that the lines sort of follow through and so on. And when everything fits neatly into the gap, you drop it in, there's that satisfying click, isn't there? And you just know that's the right piece. Some of you might be bird watchers. Same sort of thing. You observe not just the size and shape of the bird, but also its colouring, its behaviour, the way it flies, the sound of its call, the area where you saw it, whether it's in the right environment and so on. All those things come together to produce what the experts call the jizz. Funny word, nobody knows actually where it comes from. But God's wisdom is like that too. When it all comes together, you say, yes, that's right. So many clues from God coming together to point in the same direction. So five things: commanding scripture, compelling spirit, common sense, counsel of the saints, and circumstantial signs. First of all, commanding scripture. The Bible is where we begin. It's God's word to us today. This is the collected wisdom of the people of God. the boiled down and concentrated highlights of God's communication with humankind over the past 4,000 years or more, the period of recorded history. It's actually the world's best-selling title, printed more times than any other book, translated into more languages than any other title. And you and I have the privilege of just going down the shops and buying a copy and popping it in our pocket and taking it anywhere we want and reading it anywhere we like. Psalm 1, some of you will know, picturing the law of the Lord is like a refreshing stream of water that refreshes the roots of the tree and brings up the sap and helps the tree to produce leaves and fruit and growth and so on. The Bible is like that. It's like it's God's love letter to you and to me. And so if you want to know what God thinks about adultery and sexual behavior, about money, about prayer, about political power, this is where you start with Scripture. Some of the rules, very simple, very clear. Prayer and worship are always good. Adultery and sexual immorality, always bad. Other subjects are a little bit more complex. So often you'll read a story, like that first reading that we had, for example. You'll read a long story and you'll have to ponder what the message is, what God's trying to tell us through that story. But Scripture, the Bible, is always our starting point for guidance, commanding Scripture. Second one, compelling Spirit. We need to pray, as Helen said, to be guided by God's Spirit. And this aspect of guidance starts with our conscience, our inbuilt instinct as to what's right and wrong. Even unbelievers know what's right and wrong. We all have this instinct built into us. It's a bit like an echo of God's image within us, a whiff of heaven, and our conscience guides us. The only trouble is that living in the world tends to blunt our conscience. The psychologists call this habituation. In other words, getting used to the way things are and losing our ideals, if you like. But if you follow Christ, then you can pray for the Spirit to guide your conscience and to make you more sensitive to God's values as you pray. Sometimes our conscience tells us not to do something, negative guidance, a warning, if you feel guilty, perhaps. Now, there are various reasons why you might feel guilty. It's often said that Christianity and the church controls people with guilt. I'm not sure that's a good thing. I think it's bad, actually. It's like being manipulated by bullies to gain power and retain influence. And our society sometimes is like that, wanting always to pin blame on people. Well, I think we shouldn't do that, and especially not to children, because it messes people up and it doesn't help the problem at all. Scripture tells us there are two main kinds of guilt. There's worldly sorrow, which is guilt from human manipulation and from Satan. And the key things about worldly sorrow are that it's vague, it's addressed to my person generally, and it pushes me away from God and it drags me down as a person. But the true conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit is very specific. It's addressed to a particular action or behavior, and it leads us back towards God, and it builds me up as a person. Anyway, all of that is negative guidance from our conscience. But there is also positive guidance, a prompt or a nudge to do something good. As Helen Dunstan was saying, the Spirit prompts us, go on, have you had a word with the Lord today? Where shall I find God? I'm going to try that. Or perhaps to contact this person or get in touch with that individual. Maybe she needs my help today. to make a donation to this charity or that cause. So the Spirit compels us, steers and prompts and nudges our conscience. So the third CS is common sense. Some people joke common sense is so called because it's not actually that common. A lot of people do silly things. Maybe we've not learned from our parents or from friends or family or from history. You could call this just don't be stupid. But some people today actually think it's a good idea to do silly things. Ooh, it'll be fun, won't it? Problem is, we're not actually very good at assessing risk. Unless you've actually had enough practice doing something, unless you've seen things going wrong and learned from it, you can't know the dangers. So people happily walk across the road staring down at their phones, don't they? We've all seen it happen. But then they're terrified of flying in an aeroplane, which is actually statistically quite safe. In Christian terms, you could call this don't sin. It's common sense, isn't it? The third CS. The fourth one, counsel of the saints. So we've had commanding scripture, compelling spirit, common sense, and now the counsel of the saints. In our second reading there from John 2 that Gillian read to us, Jesus changes water into wine. And usually we focus on the miracle, don't we? The changing of the water into the wine. But today I want you to notice Jesus' response to his mother. She sees a human need. She sees a wedding about to go badly wrong. Thankfully ours didn't yesterday. There was plenty of wine flowing. But she sees this problem coming up. And she does what we should all learn to do. She brings the problem to Jesus. And she leaves it with him. And Jesus, to begin with, is not very receptive. He says, no, thank you. My time has not yet come. But Mary is not put off. She goes to the waiters and she says, do whatever he tells you. Again, we can learn from her, can't we? Do whatever he tells you. But here's the point I want to make. Jesus actually reconsiders his refusal. It's not the only time he thinks again. It happens a few other times in the Gospels. But it's as if Jesus is listening to the people around him and listening to the Spirit of God too. Actually, it's in the first story too. I don't know if you spotted the servant, as Rebecca comes to draw water, he doesn't say anything. He watches her to see if she's the one that God is sending. He's watching her. He's listening to God. And we all ought to have that dual listening, if you like. So here, Jesus hears his mother saying, they need help. Are you going to help them? And to start with, he thinks no. But then he listens to the Spirit of God. And he, maybe actually she's telling me something from God. Maybe her words are guidance to me. So Jesus reconsiders his refusal. It's as if he's listening to the people around him and listening to the Spirit of God too. Now, people aren't always right. Of course they're not. And in time, you may discover who around you is worth listening to, who the wise ones are. And that's why this is called Council of the Saints, meaning the wise Christians. So if you're asking, what shall I do? What are my options here? Which way should I choose? You can do worse than listen to people who know you and who know God, the Council of the Saints. The fifth one, the final one, is circumstantial signs. In Genesis 24, the servant was guided to Rebecca. And I think he wasn't too sure about God. He prayed not to my God, but he prayed to the God of my master Abraham. But he was looking for circumstances, wasn't he? He was looking for a sign, something special, something that wasn't totally impossible, but something that was still remarkable at least. And also the timing was remarkable too. Before he had finished praying, there it was, right in front of him. And then another sign, she turns out to be a relative from the right family. So a bit like a jigsaw, it all fits together. Yes, this is God's guidance. Is this choice right? Look for circumstantial signs as well. So five CS's to guide us. Commanding scripture, compelling spirit, common sense, counsel of the saints, and circumstantial signs. Five CS's. Let's be guided by God. Amen.
I think we've all had times when we've been struggling to make decisions. And if you haven't, you certainly will be at some stage. So it is worth remembering those five CS's. And you may actually wish to listen to that talk again, because there was so much common sense in there. And you know, if you go on the website, my weekly update has got a link you can look through. Just click it again, because, and then make some notes, and just put your note on a piece of paper somewhere, perhaps on the wall if you've got a study area, whatever else, and that would be common sense as well.